All right, friends, remain standing, and while you're standing, let's give attention to God's Word. Three passages I want to share with you this morning. I usually don't do that to you. Three passages, so you'll have to move quick through with your Bible if you've got a Bible with you. So we want to hear first from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' words, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then from Romans 12, so if you're following me, stay in Romans 12. That's really where we're going to camp for the rest of the message. So Romans 12, beginning at verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we love you, and we know we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Maybe in your mind you have already moved so quickly. This was Thanksgiving week, and Thanksgiving is done, and you've moved quickly on to Christmas. You've picked up shopping lists, maybe your own shopping list. You've made a list for somebody else about what you want to see under that Christmas tree. Y'all, I'm so blessed to see how quickly our Good Shepherd family picked up those shopping lists last week for our Brightside Advocacy Partners for those 50 kids, and that one extra that we got taken care of this morning, and a bicycle already right here. Did somebody ride that to church this morning? I don't know. It still looks brand new. So there it is already. Shopping lists that are being completed. Maybe there are people in your life, though, that are hard to buy for. People that are hard, you know, maybe they take care of themselves already, so you don't ever have to add anything else. Maybe their thought life is a little bit of a mystery. You don't know how to surprise them or how to please them. You know, at some point, a year or so ago, my mom gave up on shopping for her adult grandchildren. All right, she gave up. She was like, I don't know what they like. I don't know the styles. But she came up with this. She came up with this plan, and so she sent these in the mail while the family's all gathered this week. So you get a check now. It'd be easier if mom would learn about Venmo, right? It would be easier, but you get a check, but here it is. He says, "This is your Christmas gift from me. You may use it however you want, but you have to follow these basic rules." So look at this. She's a mom to the end, right? You got to put restrictions and rules on the way things go. But here it is. Number one, the money must be spent on a want, not a need. It can buy one thing or many things. You can add to the money if you want to buy something bigger, but you have to spend the entire amount by Christmas. You can't tell anyone, got to be secret, can't tell anyone what you buy. You can't use the item you purchase until after Christmas. Whatever you purchase has to be wrapped up and then opened on Christmas Day in front of everyone else. And there's a footnote, a FaceTime call to me would be appreciated. And I love this, gotta love this from my mom. You know how this is ingrained in me. 10% has to be donated to a charity or church of your choice. So look at that. Even at Christmas, the tithe is in effect. How about that? I got a letter like that, and I already put my tithe check from my Christmas in the offering plate this morning. So you have to love that. You have to love that. If you think maybe it's a spouse or maybe it's a child, or if you think they are hard to buy for, if you think they are hard to buy for, can you imagine what it would be like? What it would be like if God was on your shopping list? What if God was on your shopping list and you had to get a present for Him? Think about this. There would be no reason to buy wrapping paper because He would never be surprised. Right? You could cover it. You could wrap it in a bow. Put it in a box. I like to do that. I like to put little things in big boxes. And you know, you can't surprise Him. There are no special occasions, right? Because every day, what is it? The Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. There's no special occasion. Every day is a glorious and good day in the Lord's eyes. And y'all, here it is. Ultimately, there's nothing you could give God that He couldn't make for Himself, right? I mean, a shirt. I mean, one, he wouldn't need to wear it, right? But even if He needed it, a painting or something, He's like, here, Lord, here's my crayon drawing of the sunset. And he kind of taps your shoulder and says, well, look at the one I did. Right? Right? There's just nothing that He can't make for Himself. But here's the bottom line up front. And it may be a line from one of the worst Christmas songs there is. But, you know, forgive me, Mariah Carey. But all I want for Christmas is you. All I want for Christmas, you may like or not like that song, but that may be what God would say to you as we wrap up Thanksgiving and begin the walk to Christmas. If you asked Him what was on His list, what do you get the God who has everything? All I want for Christmas is you. You are really what God wants. You are really what God wants. That's the point of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the point of the whole Bible. It's the point of the Ten Commandments. Y'all, we've been in the Ten Commandments in this fall season. And if you're counting, you're like, God, this guy's been at it for more than 10 Sundays. I know he has. And you're right, because it was an intro, and then we counted down 10, 9, 8, all the way to 1 last week. And so this is the encore. This is the encore. It's the reprise. It's the let's do one more. And I'm on solid ground with that, because even in the Bible, the Ten Commandments get an encore. Even in the Bible, we meet the Ten Commandments for the first time in Exodus chapter 20, when they're first given by God and written by the hand of God, the finger of God on the stone tablets. But then only a few chapters later, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he's not even barely there to give them the Ten Commandments, and Israel is already hard at work breaking as many of them as they can. And Moses, in anger, the people have broken the commandments, and then in anger, Moses literally breaks the commandments. He smashes the stones down in anger. And then by Exodus 34, they're rewritten again by the hand of God on fresh, new, clean tablets and presented to Israel as a sign of God's covenant. But then again, several books later, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all of that marks the time in the time when Israel was in wandering in the desert, from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the 40 years of wandering. And then in Deuteronomy 5, right as they're beginning to prepare to go into the promised land, to return to Israel, God gives the Ten Commandments an encore performance. Deuteronomy 6 is a recap then, following Deuteronomy 5 and all the Ten Commandments and all their goodness and all their glory. Deuteronomy 6 is the recap, and you hear from the heart of God, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Y'all, that Hebrew prayer, that's a part still of the Jewish call to prayer, the Hebrew call to prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. That may be the only Hebrew phrase I remember from memory from my seminary Hebrew class 125 years ago. But it's so important, love the Lord your God. It's so important that it got an encore too. It got a reprise in the teaching of Jesus. Three out of the four Gospels, we even call it the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There it is for us. All He wants for Christmas. All He wants for Christmas is you. And friends, much of the rest of the New Testament, much of the rest of the New Testament, you could classify under the how-to. This is how you live your life is if you want to offer yourself, is if you want to offer yourself to God. And so Paul writes in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, therefore, he's written for 11 chapters talking about the goodness of God. He's talked about the mercy of God in dealing with us creatures who are continually distancing ourselves, rebelling against God's word and God's law and God's love, and how God continues to reach out to us in Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We talked a little about worship last week and how worship really isn't about, it isn't about songs and prayers. It isn't about what we like or dislike. In fact, if I asked you what you liked, what you preferred in worship, and you were to describe a worship service, your ideal worship service, it would probably tell me more about you and your history in life, about where you were born and when you were born. Your description of your ideal worship service would probably tell me more about you than it would tell me about God. And y'all, that's why we allow lots of grace and peace towards one another as we experience worship in different ways. Authentically, worship is this, simply offering yourself to God. Worship is offering yourself to God. Hear again what Paul says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Let me say it more directly, friends. The heart of worship is surrender. That's a difficult word. It's not a word we all grow up loving and hoping and aspiring for, but that's it, friends. The heart of worship, the heart of all I want for Christmas is you. What do you give the God who has everything? If you're going to give Him yourself, the heart of worship is surrender. The heart of worship is surrender, and that's a hard word. The word surrender, it implies losing. It implies losing at something. Nobody wants to be the one who goes bankrupt in Monopoly. Anybody play family games when you're together at the holiday season? It doesn't matter what the game is. No one wants to be the loser. And in our family, when we're lining up to play games, I mean, they're games that everybody knows some people are good at and some people are bad at. And you always want to play a game you think you have a chance to win, because no one wants to be a loser. Whether you're bankrupt in Monopoly or you have to proclaim checkmate in chess, even in sports, nobody wants to cheer for a losing team. And on the Sunday after Rivalry Sunday, I'll just leave it at that. I won't mention any places. No one, I'll get in trouble and won't have a place to go home at lunch. Surrender is almost always negative. When we hear the word surrender, who surrenders to the authorities, right, in a movie? Or it's the criminals, it's the bad guys who surrender. But surrender to God, let's just be honest, that that's a difficult thing for us too. To surrender to God is difficult, but at the heart of authentic worship, at the heart of an authentic walk with Jesus, is surrender. Not surrender in fear. Not surrender in defeat, although we know, don't we, even those of us who want to follow Jesus, we know there are times when we test our own way as many times as we can, and it's only when nothing else works that we give up and we wave the white flag and come back to the Lord, only because He's always outsmarting us. Surrender, not in fear or in defeat, but surrender in trust and surrender in love. Paul writes in Romans 12, therefore I urge you. Y'all, the therefore, it reminds us he's been writing for 11 chapters before he gets to this point of saying, finally, okay, give yourself to God. I'm going to just put a pen for 1 second and let me give you a quick personal testimony about the book of Romans. Y'all, when my conscience was first stirred some 20, 30 plus years ago in January of 1993, My conscience was pricked. My conscience was stirred. It was challenged in a sermon over my lack of surrender, my lack of obedience to God. And I knew enough at that point. I really didn't know the scripture well, but I knew enough to know that Romans was the place you could go and kind of see it all laid out in black and white. God's plan for redeeming human beings, people like me and like you. God's plan for redeeming people. It's all written out right there in Romans. It's very plain. And so after hearing that sermon, I went the next day. As soon as I had a spare moment, I found my Bible, dusted it off. I owned one, found it. I turned to Romans. And y'all, I began reading, and it was like the words were leaping off the page and into my heart. This is my personal testimony about the book of Romans. I couldn't hardly wait for the church service, the next church service in the campus ministry I was attending to go that night. But I think the guy could have stood up and preached and just sang the alphabet song, and I would have been ready to give myself to Jesus. Y'all, that's how powerful Romans is. That's how powerful Romans is. Romans is it's spiritual dynamite. And after 11 chapters of spiritual dynamite, right here in Romans 12, Paul lights the fuse and he says, if you want all this to work, if you see the goodness of God, and if you want to receive fully the goodness of God and His mercy to you and His forgiveness to you and His grace to you and the power of His Holy Spirit for you, then let's worship. Let's offer ourselves. Therefore, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves, surrender yourselves, offer your whole self as a living sacrifice. The worship we offer you, what we bring to you, is the gift of ourselves. It's about personal surrender, and we can call it many things. We can call it consecration. We can call it proclaiming Jesus as Lord. We can call it taking up our cross and following Him. We can call it dying to ourselves. We can call it yielding to Holy Spirit's power and influence in our lives. But it's not what we call it that matters. It's that we do it. It's that we do it. That we surrender. That we offer ourselves to God totally. With no reservation. Why do we not offer ourselves? At least three reasons I think we don't offer ourselves to God like this. One is fear. One is fear. We have this nagging question sometimes. Can I really trust God? Can I really trust God? The Bible tries to solve that for us. In Romans, Paul writes, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While you hadn't made up your mind yet whether you would love God, God had already said, I will love you. And I love you this much, my son Jesus gave himself. Gave himself. He died on the cross for you. You know, this is the same as the Ten Commandments. Don't forget that part of the Old Testament story. We sometimes get mixed up and think that the Old Testament is about law and about some kind of begrudging or angry God. But remember this, out of the story of the Ten Commandments were given not before the miracle, not before Israel was saved out of Egyptian slavery, but only after. God didn't jump into Egypt while Israel was in slavery and say, hey, here's 10 commandments. If you can follow them, then maybe I'll let you be my people. No, God jumped in. He said, I hear your cry. I know what you need more than you need anything else in life, and I'm going to save you. And so God sent Moses, and there was the miracle, the Red Sea, the parting of the waters. God lifted up Israel, saved them out of slavery. And now, then he says, now that you're out here, I want you to know who I am and what kind of God I am, and I want you to become the kind of people that match with integrity the character of my own heart. And so then there's an invitation. There are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't do this and get it right and then I'll like you. The Ten Commandments are I've already loved you and so I've saved you. And so here's an invitation to walk in surrender before me. God has gotten you out. And he simply says, trust me. He sent his son, Jesus, for you. And he said, if I would do that for you, don't you believe I would do anything? You can trust me. You can trust me. Fear is one reason why we don't surrender ourselves to God. Pride is another reason we don't submit ourselves to God. Pride means acknowledging that there are limitations, that there are limitations to our humanity. Pride, getting over pride, means saying with clarity that there is a God and it's not me. Pride means saying with clarity, getting over pride means saying there is a God and it's not me. How many of you over Thanksgiving time you've had to travel? Maybe you've hosted family or been hosted by family. You've prepped more or cooked more than you normally do. And you're around some people that you're not normally around. And so it's made you more irritable than you normally are. Y'all, yeah, you're looking at the people next to you, but it's probably you. It's probably you. Y'all, sometimes things like this are a reminder. They are a reminder that on your own, you can't do it. On your own, even if you're already a follower of Jesus, even if you've already begun to yield your life and surrender to Him, if these things still crowd in on you like they do on me, it means, there was confession right there and there. If it crowds in on you like it does on me, then that means there's some more work for you to do. There's some more work for Holy Spirit to do, and there's some more work for you to do in response in yielding yourself to Him. Because it's really easy, I find this, it's really easy to accept our limitations. It's really easy to accept our humanity on an intellectual level, but not an emotional level. And so when we feel boxed in, that lack of surrender to God, it comes out in self-pity, it comes out with anger, it comes out with irritability, it comes out with bitterness. And we just need to say, Lord, I need space. I need space, not space from the situation, but I need space. Lord, I need you to work some space in my heart. I need to surrender to you more than I have so far. Sometimes it's confusion that keeps us from surrendering to God. We say, what does it mean really to surrender? Sometimes we think surrender is an act of passivity and we want to be active. It's fatalism. We want to know that we can control our future. Sometimes we see surrender as an excuse for laziness. I want to say this. Surrender is not a no to the world. Surrender is usually not even a no to you, but it's always a yes to God. So reframe surrender out of negative language, giving up this, giving up that. Reframe surrender as a yes to God. Because ultimately, surrender is always about obedience. Surrender is always about obedience. That's how we see it in the Bible. Simon Peter, disciple of Jesus. It was a long night. We see this story in Luke 5, early in the relationship between Jesus and Simon Peter. Peter had been fishing over the whole long night, and he was coming in, and Jesus is there, and Jesus says, oh, you should cast your net on this side. And Peter's like, look, who's been fishing professionally for many years? Jesus, it's not you. But Peter had seen enough and heard enough about Jesus that he said, well, you know, he's right about a lot of things. You know, that may be one of the places we don't want to surrender because we think Jesus is only right about some of the things. And we don't see him as the wisest and smartest person that ever lived. And that he knows more about your life. And you'd say, oh, I'm the expert on my life. I know how stuff's gone down. And Jesus says, throw the net on the other side right there. Just do it. It's not hard. You're holding the net. Usually you already have what you need to be fully surrendered to God. It's not a 12-step process. It's right there in front of you. And Peter's like, well, here goes nothing. And he throws the net in. And there's that overwhelming catch. Here's what, you know, before the catch even came, Peter just said, because you say so. Because you say so, I will let down the nets again. Because you say so. Is that where you are this morning? In a place of approaching a place of surrender with God, you just have to be at the place where you say, because you say so. It doesn't have to make sense. Because you say so. Surrender is best demonstrated in obedience. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah reflected a great turning point in Israel's history. There had been several kings who had turned away from God. They had broken the commandments. They had built up altars to foreign gods and erected all sorts of worship spaces that were not dedicated to the God of Israel. And then Hezekiah came on the scene, and he turned his back on his father and his grandfather. And he said, no, I want to be like my great-great-great-great-granddaddy David. I want to turn my whole heart to God, and I want to help lead all of my people in relationship to God again. He broke down the altars. He broke down the pagan statues. He turned everything he could back to good. And it lasted for a while. And the political climate got shaky for Hezekiah. There was another kingdom on the world scene, the Babylonians. They were rising in power, and he had seen what Babylon had done to some of the kingdoms around his. And the Babylonians, they sent an ambassador to see Hezekiah. And Hezekiah said, oh yes, I'm a good king, I'm a strong king, and I want to show off how good and strong I am. So come on, Babylonian ambassador, come into my palace. Here's all my gold. Here's all my silver. Here's the house I live in. Here's the temple where we worship. Hezekiah said, in effect, I'm the guy here. And he settled in his own pride. He settled in his own pride instead of saying, we have the best God here, a God who can be trusted. He said, it's all about the gold. It's all about the glory right here. If you can see it, we have it. And y'all, it wasn't a matter of generations before Hezekiah's kingdom was taken. And Hezekiah, even in this moment, Hezekiah got a word from the prophet, and the prophet said, hey, Hezekiah, I want you to know this. The Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to take everything from you here in Jerusalem. But you won't see it. It'll wait for you. You'll live out your days in peace, but it will fall on your descendants. And Hezekiah said, that's good enough for me. And y'all, isn't that an awful thing? Isn't that an awful thing for Hezekiah to sit back and not surrender in obedience to God, but say, look, it won't hit me, but it'll hit my children and it'll hit my grandchildren. Friends, that's what I say, why I say regularly here at Good Shepherd. I say we want to be a people of Jesus not only for our sake, but we want to be the people of Jesus for the next generations. We say this, that the gospel comes to us, the blessing of God comes to us on the way to others. Friends, we are temporary custodians of the grace and the goodness of God. And we want to steward that well and not say, whew, we made the tough calls and we've got it good right now. I don't care about what comes next. Part of surrender, part of obedience means making a priority, putting a priority on what God wants to continue to do in our lives and even beyond our lives for the sake of the gospel. Rick Warren says this about obedience. He says, Abraham followed God's leading without knowing where it would take him. Hannah, who desired more than anything to have a child, Hannah waited for God's perfect timing without knowing when God would show up. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew there was a miracle coming, but she didn't know how it would come. And Joseph in the Old Testament, who was taken away into slavery, Joseph trusted God's purpose without knowing why circumstances happened the way they did. You hear that, right? They surrendered, they trusted in God, and they didn't know the where, they didn't know the when, they didn't know the how, and they didn't know the why. And ultimately, friends, ultimately the example of surrender, the example of worship that's given to us in the New Testament is the story of Jesus himself. He prayed in the garden, if there is any other way, let me take that way. But not my will, but yours be done. How about you? Where's the place that sticks for you? Is it needing to know where or when or how or why? For surrender to God never depends on us knowing the where and the when and the how, and most definitely not the why. In fact, if you're hung up on the why, I'll ask you to do this. If you're hung up on the why something has happened or is happening in your life, maybe the better question for God is not why, but what now? Not why, but what now? Because there's an opportunity right now for you to respond in surrender. There's an opportunity for you to respond right now in faithfulness to God's invitation of mercy in your life. Friends, as we wrap up not only this long 10-12 week set of messages through the Ten Commandments, but as we walk through the end of this morning's time of worship, I want to walk us through, in a time of silence, I want to walk us through the Ten Commandments one at a time. Maybe each one of those commandments, maybe only one or maybe multiple commandments, will be a prompt for you, a prompt by the Holy Spirit for a place in which, I won't say a place in which you're not surrendering, but a place in which the Holy Spirit is working to bring you to a place of deeper surrender. I want a moment for the Spirit to speak to you, for Jesus to invite you closer into relationship with Him so that you can hear and respond in surrender to the goodness of God. So, gracious God, in this moment, we want to give you space to speak to our hearts and our lives. We want to hear again your words, all these words that you've spoken to Israel and that you still speak to us today. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony by lying against your neighbor. And you shall not covet or desire what is your neighbor's, whether his house or his servants or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Friends, I'll tell you this morning. There may not be anyone more miserable in all the world than a Christian who is not surrendered to the Lord. There may not be anyone more miserable than a Christian who wants to follow Jesus, but to follow Jesus in his or her own way, in your own way, in not doing it his way. as we've heard this morning, it's about His will. It's about our worship. It's about our surrender. About His goodness and His glory. About His gift to us. So friends, don't be miserable. Don't be miserable. Choose today to surrender. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love You and we're thankful that Jesus surrendered Himself to Your will so that we can be in a place today to consider Your invitation, to know the greatness of Your love, to know the steadfastness of Your character, to know the depth of Your patience and the embrace of Your love. No matter where we are today, we can come to You. And we can say for the first time, or we can say again, Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life. I want to lay this down. I want to seal with You that I am Yours and You are mine. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.